Just as a reminder, for the past month or so, we've been talking about how God's love flows out from heaven through the Son and the Spirit into us, and how our hearts overflow with love to others, right? And we've been talking about how if we're not overflowing with love to others, it's probably because there's something going wrong in our relationship with God. For some reason, we aren't being filled up and overflowed with the love of God. And so today, we're going to be talking about that dynamic. What is it that's maybe stopping us from overflowing with the love of God? Some beliefs or some ideas that might be blocks for us that are keeping us from overflowing with the love of God? And kind of like this. So my wife is not here. She's, I think, picking some stuff up for a Pine Valley meeting later. But she likes to pack me lunch. If she made something for dinner, or if she wakes up in the morning, she wants to make a little bento or something like that, she'll pack like some Tupperware or something and provide me lunch and leave it in the fridge for me. And it's one of the ways that she shows me love, and it's wonderful and it's awesome. I'm really thankful for that. But actually, when I first got married, that's not really the picture in my mind of who Alyssa was. I'm not sure how many of you know Alyssa, but loves to cook housewife is not like the picture in my mind of my wife. I figured she likes to hang out, she likes to watch movies, watch TV, that kind of thing. But I didn't think in my mind that that's who she was. But then actually when I married her and then got to know her and live with her, I'm like, oh, okay, I actually need to reimagine a little bit of who she is. Because what I would do actually is I would forget my lunch in the fridge, you know, or I'd leave it at home or something like that. And I just thought, oh, I just forgot my lunch. It's a normal thing for me to do. But actually what I was doing was I was actually, like, in some ways not receiving her love, right? Because I didn't realize that's who she was, and it was a way that she wanted to show me love. And so actually, in order for me to receive Alyssa's love more deeply, I needed to reimagine who she is. That makes sense? I needed to reimagine who she is. She's someone who loves to cook and loves to provide me meals for lunch, and that's wonderful. And actually, for us today, we're going to need to do the same thing. We're going to need to reimagine God. You see, you ask a million different people, who is God? You're going to come out with a million different answers. And each of these answers is really going to affect how we think God shows us love. And if we don't have the right picture in our head of who God is, then we're not actually going to be able to receive the love that he has for us. And so today, we must reimagine God. We need to get a different picture in our head of who God is. And this passage is about Jesus making sure that his disciples reimagine God and really get in their head an idea of who God is. So just as a quick reminder, John 13-17, right? It's one of the last conversations Jesus has with his disciples. And he really wants to make sure that they have a few core ideas right. And one of those things is that he wants to make sure that he knows that they know who God is and that they have the right picture in their mind of God. And so in this passage, we're going to see a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. And this conversation, it's going to take a bit of a windy road. They're going to talk about a lot of different things, but it's going to end with a big realization, a big reimagination of who God is. And it's going to really, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, it's going to shift some of the ideas that we have of God. So let's go ahead and start the conversation. So Simon Peter starts and he says this. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? You see, Jesus just told his disciples he's about to leave. He said that he's going to go back to his father. But they didn't know this. They didn't know that Jesus was leaving. And so you can sort of start to hear the anxiety and the worries start to come up in the disciples' hearts. So they're like, wait a minute, Lord, where are you going? Like, we've just spent the last 3 years devoting everything that we have to you, leaving our family, leaving our friends, and devoting our entire lives to you. And now you're telling me that you're leaving? Like, what's going on? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him and he said, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. Like, where am I going? You can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward. You see, Jesus knows. He knows he's going back to the Father. And he knows that the way that he's going to get to his Father is through a cross, right? And so he talks to Peter and he's thinking about this and he says to Peter, you know what? Where I'm going right now, you can't follow. You don't know the path that's set before me. You don't know what I'm about to do. And so you can't follow me now. But actually, Jesus knows that Peter's actually going to eventually be crucified for following Jesus. So he says, oh, you know what? You'll have a chance to follow me afterward. You'll follow me afterward, but you can't follow me now. But then Peter responds and he says to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Like, I will lay down my life for you. Right? So he says, like, this is classic Peter, right? He's like, man, what are you talking about? I can follow you. Like, I've already left my whole life for you. I would even die for you, Jesus. Like, Peter's looking at himself, and he's kind of saying, like, man, I've committed my life to Jesus, right? I'm one of Jesus' closest disciples. Even out of the 12, I'm like top three, right? So I can do it. I can go. Wherever Jesus is planning on going, I can go. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus, right? And I want us to see how Jesus responds. He says, you know what? Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. See, Jesus has spent the last 3 years with his disciples, and he knows that Peter is usually more bark than bite, right? And so he's just like, you know, Peter, I know you think you have the willpower to follow me. Like, I know you think you have the devotion, but you just can't follow me now. Just, Peter, trust me. You will not be able to follow me. In fact, before the end of the night tonight, you're going to have denied me three times. You're going to have even lied that you even know me three times. And I want us to really imagine, like, what Peter must have felt at that moment. Like, he probably actually was denying it. He's like, ah, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. I can follow him, right? But also, even the rest of the disciples, right? They're probably thinking, like, man, Peter can't follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't even believe in Peter at this moment. Like, Peter's, like, the best of us. Like, Peter's kind of our leader, and Peter can't even follow. And so, they're probably in this sense of discouragement. But I really want us to listen to Jesus' response here. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You can't follow me now. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Because in my Father's house, there's many rooms. And if it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you already know the way to where I'm going. You see, Jesus knows that the cross is set before him. Right? He knows that he's going to prepare a place and a way for his disciples through the cross by conquering sin and death, right? And so he realized that the disciples might be feeling discouraged about, like, not being able to follow Jesus or be with Jesus. But then he says, hey, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's not about you. It's not about your ability to follow me. Just look at me. Look at me. Trust me. Believe in God and believe also in me. Right? Because it's not up to you to get to where I'm going. I will make the way for you. I will prepare a path for you. I will prepare a place for you. And then I will come back and take you to my Father. You don't need to worry about this on your own. As long as you trust me, you already know the way. So stop, like, looking at yourselves and being like, I need to have the willpower. I need to have the ability to follow Jesus. Jesus is like, no. Don't worry about that. Just look at me. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to prepare the way. You see, Jesus is trying to get the disciples to look at him and to trust in him, because he knows as long as the disciples look at him, they will be able to get to where he's going. They'll be able to get to the Father, right? But the disciples, they're still looking at themselves. They're still looking at their own inadequacies, and so they don't quite get it. Thomas responds. He says, wait, Lord. Like Jesus, if you look at the bottom, he says, hey, you know the way where I'm going, right? But Thomas says, wait, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Right, so how can we know? Like, you've just told us that we know where you're going, that we know the way to where you're going, but we don't know where you're going. So how can we possibly know the way to where you're going, right? You hear Thomas's anxiety, right? You hear his fear coming up because he's still looking at himself. He's still trying to figure out, like, man, I don't know where to go. I need to follow him. But then again, look at how Jesus responds. He says this, he says, you know what, Thomas, you do know the way because I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. You see what Jesus is saying in the context of this passage? Like, Thomas is worried that he doesn't know the way to God. But then Jesus is saying to him, you do know the way to God because you know me. You spent the last 3 years with me. And so if you just stay with me, if you know me, then you know the way to the Father. Because in fact, if you just know me, you already know the Father in a sense. It's kind of like if you know a child and you can see the child, you kind of get a sense of who the parents are also. You see the mannerisms and you see the way they act. It's the same thing. He's saying, like, hey, if you just know me, you already know the Father and you already know the way to the Father. But the disciples, they continue to not get it, and it sounds like they're starting to give up, actually. So Philip says, hey, Lord, just show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Right? You see, Jesus has ended this phrase saying, you know what, you do know him and you've seen him, because he's trying to say, like, hey, as long as you've known me, then you've seen the Father, then you know the Father. But then Philip is like, no, like, Lord, show us the Father, because we haven't seen the Father. But if you're not going to tell us the way to the Father, and if you're not going to tell us where you're going, then just show us the Father. Give us some vision of who the Father is, and that'll be enough for us. Right? It almost sounds like Philip has given up, right? It's like, okay, if I can't get anything that I want out of you, then just show me the Father, and that's enough for us. But this is huge. This is huge how Jesus answers, and we're going to stick here for a while. It says this, have I been with you so long? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Because whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? And do you see what Jesus is saying here? Like, do you get a sense of what he's saying? He says to Philip, like, hey, like, do you want to know what God looks like? Do you want to know what the Father looks like? Do you want to see the face of the Father? Well, just look at me. Because whoever has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. Jesus is saying that he is the perfect reflection of who God is. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus, right? And he goes on to even intensify it further. He says this, do you not believe that I, Jesus, am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I'm saying to you, I don't even speak on my own authority. It's the Father's words. It's the Father who dwells in me and does his works. But believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. You see, Jesus is saying, like, you know what? It's not even, like, right to even say that I'm a good picture of the Father, because, like, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. So when you're looking at me, you're not really just looking at me. You're looking at the Father, right? And in fact, the words I'm saying to you, they're not even my words. They're actually the Father's words. And even the works that I do, they're not my works. They're the Father's works. So if you want to see God, if you want to see the Father, like, don't look up there. Look at me. Look at Jesus. Right? And so what he's saying is this. We need to reimagine God as Jesus. We need to reimagine God as Jesus. You see, this whole conversation, Jesus has been trying to get the disciples to turn and look at him. Does that make sense? Like, they're worried about whether they're going to be able to follow or not. And then Jesus says, don't worry, look at me. I am able to get you to the Father. When the disciples are confused about the way to God, he says, don't worry, look at me. I am the way. I am the way to the Father. And now the disciples are asking about, you know, what does the Father look like? He says, again, look at me. Look at me. When you imagine God, the picture that you should have in your head is me, is Jesus, right? And this has really big implications. Like, I don't know what the image you have in your heads of God. You know, some of us, I think of like a bright light in the sky, or like an old man with a long beard sitting on a cloud or something like that, right? Or maybe just like a orb of glowing, beaming light. I don't know what you guys have in your head, right? But if you want to know what God looks like, he looks like a homeless Middle Eastern carpenter. Right? Like, do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like a normal guy who devotes his life to serving the poor and healing the sick and forgiving the sinner. Do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like a religious reformer speaking truth to the power, the religious and political powers of that day. That is what God looks like. He doesn't look like an old man with a white beard, right? Like, flaming sphere up in the sky, right? He looks like Jesus. We need to reimagine our heads. Who is God? God is Jesus, a man who came to love and to serve and to forgive. And it goes even further than that. Actually, I'm going to give you some more context, right? Judas has just left, right, to betray Jesus, right? Jesus actually said, hey, Judas, go do what you're about to do. Go leave and betray me. And then as soon as Judas leaves the room, this is what Jesus says. He says, you know what? Now is the Son of Man glorified. Is the Son of Man glorified? What is he saying? He's saying this. In Jesus' mind, What is the glory of the Son of Man? What is the greatest way to see who Jesus is? Is it like the angel singing at Jesus' birth, right? Or is it like the miracle, like is it Jesus walking on water to like protect his disciples, you know? Or is it Jesus healing the sick? Or is Jesus transfigured on the mountain and glowing with light? Is that the glory of Jesus? Jesus says, no. Do you want the glory of Jesus? The glory of Jesus is him hanging on the cross, suffering for our sins and dying in the wrath of God. That is where the glory of God is. The glory of God is Jesus on the cross. We need to reimagine God as Jesus on the cross. You see, if Jesus is, Jesus' glory is Jesus hanging on the cross, then do you want to know what God looks like? Do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like a perfect man crucified at the hands of a corrupt government, suffering and dying for the sins of the world. Do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like a father who created this whole world for love and joy and peace. And he created us as children to enjoy him and to know him and to be with him. But we as his children have rebelled against God. Instead of living under God's rule and God's way of life, we've chosen our own way of life, a life of rebellion. And when we choose our way of life, our own way of life, we tend to choose a way that harms our neighbor, harms the people that we don't care about, and dishonors God. And as we build up this activity, as we keep living by our own way of life, we build up a consequence for ourselves, and that consequence is death, and all of us are destined to die. But do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like a father who will not abandon his children to death. He looks like a father who sends his son, his only son, whom he loves. He looks like a son who lives a perfect life of love and grace to the sick and the poor and the sinner. But rather than receiving honor and glory and privilege for his perfection, instead he's convicted as a criminal and he suffers death on a cross. The punishment and the consequence that we deserve. And he paid the price for our sin that we might be accepted into God's family. Do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like Jesus on a cross. Because again, you ask a million different people who God is, you'll get a million different answers. And I think even us in this room as Christians, each of us have a different picture in our head of who God is. If we're honest with ourselves, I think some of us, we really just see God as like this generous genie in the sky, like this vending machine who tosses out whatever we want, right? And you can actually tell that this is what you think about God by looking at your prayer life. Like if all of your prayer life, 100% of your prayer life is like, God, help me with this, help me with that. Like, God, help me do good on the schoolwork. Like, help me with my kids. Help me at my job with my coworker, right? Help me with this painful thing that's going on, right? And if that's your whole prayer life and there's no real relationship outside of that, then actually the image in your mind of God, it's actually just this generous genie, maybe, in the sky that likes to give you gifts. And I think others of us, if we're honest with ourselves, the picture that we have in our minds of God is just like this distant clockmaker who's not really involved in our lives. Like God made the world, yeah, and he maybe sent Jesus and wrote the Bible or whatever it is, but that was a long time ago, and now he's not really here. Like, he doesn't really affect any of my life. He doesn't really, he's not here, he's not changing anything about the way that I live my life or what I'm doing with my life, and he's just sort of this guy out there in the sky doing whatever he's doing, and I'm down here doing whatever I'm doing, right? And you can tell that this is what you think about God, again, by looking at your prayer life, right? If your prayer life, like if you pray maybe before your meals, you know, because that's what you're supposed to do. Maybe you pray with your kids because that's what you're supposed to do. You pray with, you know, church because that's what you're supposed to do. But there's no real engagement with God because you don't actually think that he's here with you. Maybe you think the picture you have in your mind is just God out there in the sky doing, you know, not really engaged in my life. He's just this distant clockmaker. And maybe if you just don't even care about praying, like you just don't want to pray anymore, you don't like want to talk with God, maybe it's because you don't think he's here. Like, yeah, why would I talk to someone that's not here? God is out there somewhere, and so sort of that's, he's just out there, so why should I talk to him, right? And I think some of us, and this is true for myself, some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, the main idea, the main picture that we have in our heads of God is this angry judge and police officer. Like God is just up there writing down all of our sins, right? Noting every single time you do something wrong, right? And if you make a mistake, he's just like disappointed and angry and frustrated with you, right? And he's just like waiting to like show you what you did wrong and like punish you for your sins, right? And you can see that this is the image that you have of God in your head again by looking at your prayer life. Because if your prayer life is full of fear, then maybe you think of God as an angry judge. If every time you go to God, it's just like, God, I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. Right? I messed up again. I'm sorry. Just forgive me. I promise I'll do better next time. Like, I'll do better. Right? I'll get it right. I'm sorry. Right? But then there isn't any resting in the grace of Jesus. Right? If there isn't any recognition that God has taken away your sin and your shame and your guilt, right? And maybe actually if you've just stopped praying entirely because it's too painful and too difficult to enter into the guilt and the shame again with God, maybe you realize that actually I just see God as this angry, like, judge in the sky who's just writing down every single thing that I do wrong. And here's the thing, if that is your picture of God, and you know, none of those are necessarily like wrong, like God is a kind God who gives gifts, like God is a transcendent, wonderful God, like who's above all things, right? And God is a judge who sees right and wrong and will repay accordingly, right? But if that's your primary image of God, then you're not going to be able to be filled with the love of God. Because a generous genie, a distant clockmaker and an angry judge will never be able to love you as much as Jesus has loved you on the cross. You see, if God is just a generous genie, then maybe he gives you nice things and that's all right, but he doesn't actually love you enough to have a real deep relationship with you any more than you have a relationship with a vending machine, right? He's just going to throw you gifts from afar and that's nice. But if God is Jesus on the cross, then God gives you more than just things. Like God gives you himself. God gives you himself. He gives you his son because he loves you and cherishes you and wants to be with you. He doesn't just throw you presents from afar. He wants to be near you and to know you and for you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. And so if you see God as just a generous genie in the sky, reimagine God as Jesus suffering and dying for you on the cross. Don't just receive the gifts that God has given you. Enter into a relationship with the giver himself. Because God is the greatest gift that God has ever given to us. And if you God as just a distant clockmaker, then he's not really going to be interested in getting involved in the painful, dark, intimate spaces in your life. He's just going to be far away. He's not really going to care. He's not really going to see what's going on in the world. If God is Jesus on the cross, then God isn't far away, right? If God is Jesus on the cross, then God is near. God is so near because he doesn't keep his hands clean of pain or suffering or death, right? No, he's not scared or repulsed by our brokenness or our sin. He doesn't stand far off. No, he gets close and personal. He is with us because he wants to be with us. And so if you just see God as a distant clockmaker, reimagine him as Jesus on the cross. Be with the God who so desires to be with you that he died for you, that he suffered the suffering that you deserve, right? That I deserve, right? To be with us. And if God is present on the cross, then surely he's present everywhere. Because if there's one place I wouldn't want to be, it's on a cross. But if Jesus is there, if God is there, then God can handle my mess. He can handle my sin. He can handle my pain. And if you just see God as an angry judge, then he's never going to be happy with you, right? He's never going to enjoy you. He's never going to accept you as you are because all that he's going to see is just these things that you've done wrong, and he's always going to hold these things against you. But if God is Jesus on the cross, then God is not an angry judge counting up your sins. No, God is not holding your mistakes against you because God has forgiven you by taking the penalty of your sin and your shame onto himself. He has loved you so much that he doesn't want you to suffer the consequence of your actions. And so he has entered into this world and he's taken the consequence onto himself. So if you see God as just this angry judge in the sky, reimagine God as Jesus on the cross. Be free from the fear that God might still be holding something against you, and recognize that Jesus has taken everything, yes, everything, on the cross. And any condemnation you feel, any guilt you still think is on you, that's not God's voice. That's probably either your voice or some other spirit's voice, right? But God, if God is Jesus on the cross, then he has freed you from that. And so all that God has for you now is love. You see, we need to reimagine God if we want to truly overflow with his love. And if you have any other vision of God than Jesus on the cross, then your vision is far too small. And here's the thing, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can say, okay, yeah, I see, I have some of these false images, some of these false pictures in my head of God. And sort of what we want to do is just sort of rip one of the pictures out and replace the other one in. But it's not that easy. I think all of us know that. That change doesn't happen overnight. And so how does that change happen? How do we actually get a different picture in our head of God? Well, it happens slowly in the same way that it happened with me and my wife, right? I didn't think that Alyssa was the kind of person that she was, right? Until I got married her. I got to know her more. I spent time with her. I talked with her. I saw the things that she was doing with me and in my life. And then I was like, oh, you're not the person I thought you were. In fact, you're much better. you're awesome. You're great. And not she's not better because she cooked. That's not what I meant to say. But I just got a better picture of my wife is awesome, right? And just spending time with her and reimagining her through relationships is how that picture in my mind of her changed. And we're going to need to do the same things if we want to reimagine God. If you imagine God as just an angry judge, you're going to need to sit with God in prayer and confess to him your sin, and then recognize that, oh my gosh, God doesn't come at me with anger or shame. He doesn't come at me with frustration. No, he actually comes at me with love. He sees my sin and he knows it more than I do. And yet he takes it from me and suffers it on the cross. If you see that God is just, if you think God is just a distant clockmaker, you're going to need to sit with God in prayer and say, God, I don't even know if you're there. I don't know if you can even hear me, but I trust that you're here. And in prayer, you will begin to reimagine, oh, God, you're here. You're not out there in the cosmos. You're here. You're with me. And you're able to hear all the deep pains of my life and the suffering that I'm going through. And if you just think of God as this genie in the sky, in prayer, you'll begin to realize, oh, God, you don't just want to give me things. You want to be with me. And you want to know me and love me. And you want a relationship with me. Unless we're engaging with God in prayer and in relationship and spending time with him and seeing how he responds to us and talks to us in the word and through the voice of the Spirit, we're never going to actually be able to reimagine God. And so as you go throughout this next week, I encourage you, talk with God. Just spend time with God. Just ask him, God, what's going on right here? What's going on in our relationship? Do I see you as just a genie? Do I just see you as a distant clockmaker? Do I see you as, just an angry judge? And how does that affect my life? Am I just do I not even care about our relationship because I think you're just going to give me gifts? Do I actually avoid our relationship because I think you're just going to be angry with me? Or do I not care because I don't think you're actually here? Right. But then as you're confessing that to God, just talk to him but God, that's not the picture I want to have of you in my head. I want to imagine you as Jesus on the cross. Right. And then as you confess these things to him, then just like Jesus said, look at Jesus. Turn to look at Jesus. See Jesus as the way to the Father. See Jesus as the perfect picture of the Father. Just pray to him saying, God, I confess that I don't see you as Jesus, but I want to. Right? And Jesus, I confess that you have died for me and you've taken all my sin and my brokenness away. And I see that you love me. You love me so much that you don't stand far away. No, you make yourself a human and you are down here with us and you love us and you're suffering with us and you take away our sin and our shame. So in order for us to reimagine God, we're going to need to sit in prayer and look at Jesus. And so actually, we're going to go ahead and try this practice right now, just for a couple minutes. We're going to try to practice sitting in prayer and looking at Jesus, confessing the false images we have of God, and then instead confessing Jesus as the only true image of God. And for some of us, I know, like, we've done this a couple times before. The silence is really uncomfortable. Like, it's really uncomfortable to sit in the silence, you know, and you become just hyper aware of what the person right next to you is doing, maybe, right? Or you can become hyper aware of the responsibilities you have to do in the next 5-10 hours, whatever it is, right? And if that's sort of where you're at, that's really, really awesome. I encourage you, actually, just take it to God, right? If you're uncomfortable, just say, God, this silence is really awkward for me right now. It's really awkward for me to be with you right now. And then ask God, why? What's going on? What's going on with me that it's awkward for me to sit in silence with you? Is it because I don't think you're here? Is it because I think that you're angry with me? Is it because I think you don't really want a relationship with me? You just want to give me things, you know, and just have a conversation with him there. And then I'm going to lead us into a time of actually imagining God as Jesus on the cross. So let's go ahead and start our time, and just I'll open it, but we'll ask God, who do I think you are? Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. God, as I speak even this message, I'm really painfully aware that I really see you mostly as just someone who's angry with me, and someone who's frustrated with me, someone who just wants me to do better. And it's hard for me to be in the silence because I just don't want to hear what I think is your angry voice. But God, all of us now, we confess to you the ways that we see you as maybe a genie or a clockmaker or maybe just an angry judge. We confess this to you. God, we confess to you that, I confess to you, I'll speak for myself. I'm so distracted now, and it's so much easier for me to think about so many other things than you. I'm distracted by the meeting that I have to do later. I'm distracted by some homework I need to finish before tomorrow. But Jesus, I really just want to sit here and imagine you. Like, I want to imagine you hanging on the cross for me because you love me. I want to see that is the true picture of God. It's a God who loves and who gives. So God, give us this time to reimagine you as Jesus hanging on a cross. Now, God, as we enter into this time of music, we pray that these songs would help us to reimagine you not as an angry judge, not as a distant clockmaker, not as just a generous genie, but as a God who gives his son, as a God who suffers on a cross for us, a God who's with us, who knows us and loves us and forgives us of all of our sin. So I pray that we would open our hearts to these songs, that we may see not these false images in our head, but instead the true God who is you. Open our hearts, Open our eyes that we may see you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.